Hello there, and welcome to the Virtue Podcast. This is Tiffany Velasquez. Thank you so much for joining us today as we come to an almost close in our study through the book of Revelation. I have to say that when I got the calendar of my teaching sections for Revelation, I felt like I had really won the jackpot because I had the privilege of teaching this chapter, chapter 21, the chapter of eternity with Jesus, the chapter all about heaven. You know, in the last 7 years, I've known, much like yourself, I'm sure, several loved ones who have passed away and entered into eternity. And I say 7 years because I'm looking at these earthly losses through the scope or the lens of how long I've been a mom. We've lost family. We lost my papa, my grandpa, on the day my oldest daughter was born. My husband Gabe and I have a baby in heaven who we lost before we had the chance of meeting. My grandma, who's been in heaven coming on a year now, and our dear friend Jared, the husband of Julie Wilson, or as my kids know him, Finch and Denham's daddy, has gone to be with the Lord. Some of my dearest friends have lost their mothers and fathers who I knew and loved. And recently, my sweet cousin Logan, at age 19, unexpectedly entered into eternity. And I share that with you today because in the last 7 years, we have shared with our kids about these devastating losses. And they too have had to experience for themselves some of that loss. And they've had to navigate it within their little hearts and minds. And always when sharing with our children in these situations, we talk about heaven. We talk about heaven. Because heaven brings hope and promise. It brings hope and promise to us as adults, right? When you think about heaven, it's a blessing. It brings about hope in our lives, and it brings hope to little ones who hear all about it. And in that, I can honestly say that my kids have grown to believe that heaven is a real place for real people. They look at it as a destination, as they would a trip to Mammoth or a trip to Maui. And I mean that in a sense that they have no doubt in their little minds that where our loved ones are is real and amazing. And they ask all kinds of questions about heaven, especially in the car, almost every day. They ask questions like, how big is Jesus in heaven? Or how do they make a throne big enough for Jesus? Mom, are Jesus's eyes really red? How old is he? Does he speak English? What kind of house does grandma have up there? To which I always reply, I'm sure a mansion, baby. They want to know about the cars and the flying in heaven and how all that works. How do we get around? They have all kinds of ideas and questions about heaven and Jesus in heaven. So many times I can't answer all of their questions, but you know what? It brings so much joy just knowing that my kids' minds and their hearts are full of hope and confidence of eternity with Jesus in heaven. And I pray that they never lose that wonder, that childlike faith. And today, my heart is that we would also be filled with that confidence and wonder as we look at heaven, as we look at what Jesus has been preparing for us. So today, we're looking at a few pieces in Revelation chapter 21. And this is the longest chapter in the book of Revelation. So while there is so much we don't know, questions that we can't specifically answer about heaven, the Bible does tell us so much. All throughout Scripture, there are hundreds of references to heaven because as Christians, we know that our citizenship is in heaven, like Paul says, that heaven is our real home. And in this chapter, John is writing to us a description of life after the final judgment. So as this chapter begins, chapter 21, at this point, all unrepentant sinners, Satan himself, his demons, the beasts, the false prophets, they've all permanently been cast into the lake of fire. The millennial reign and the great white throne judgment, they're complete now. And what we're reading about now is eternity and what it will look like with Christ. And I wanted to just look at four truths today about heaven that were given in this incredible chapter, although I know that there are many more. So the four truths I want to talk about today are these. Heaven is real and readied. Heaven is relational. Heaven is a place of relief. And heaven is restricted. So let's read verses 1 and 2, or just listen to me read them if you're not in a place where you have your Bible in front of you. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." That's an interesting point there, but keep in mind that in Scripture, in the Old Testament, the sea was always a place of opposition for Israel. And so John is saying that geographically, things are going to look different in the new heaven and the new earth. He goes on to say, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. That's us, right? The bride, believers, the church, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So here's John, and he's seeing with his eyes a new heaven and a new earth. You know, there are a lot of ideas about heaven floating around in our world today. There's a lot of questions. And one of the theories of some is that heaven is just this state of existence in God's presence, meaning that it's not really a literal place. And then there are those who believe that heaven is a real place of rest and reward where we go after death, by meaning that it's a real destination. And that's what the Bible teaches. And then there are some that believe that heaven is just symbolic, that there's no such thing as life after death. And then there are so many that just don't know. They're not sure where they stand in regards to what they believe about heaven. But what we do know is what Jesus told us in his word in John chapter 14. As Jesus was sitting in the upper room with his disciples, this was before Jesus was going to be arrested and the events that would follow that. And the world of the disciples was really about ready to be turned upside down because Jesus was going to be leaving them. And in that, he told them, "Let not your heart be troubled." In other words, he said, "Don't let this rattle you. You trust God, don't you?" He said, "Trust me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So here's Jesus, and he's saying, "I'm going to prepare your heavenly home. I'll be back for you." And he's talking about the rapture here. He's going to go, but he's going to come back. "I'm going to heaven, and I'm coming back for you so that you can go back with me." Heaven is a real place, and we believe that by faith, because the Bible tells us it's real. All throughout Scripture, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, in Matthew 6, we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Our Father who is in heaven," reminding us that heaven is God's dwelling place. Also in the book of Matthew chapter 19, heaven is also the place where our treasure should be stored, the place where our true citizenship is, Paul says in Philippians 3:20. It's our place of inheritance, Peter tells us, and the place of our stored up hope. There is no doubt that Scripture makes it very clear for us that heaven is a real place. In verses 1 and 2, John says that he saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I think that's something that we don't really think about too often. Not only will there be a new heaven, but there will also be a new earth. Not a spiritualized earth like place, but a new literal heaven and earth. Jesus is going to make earth into heaven and heaven into earth. And just like that wall that separates God and mankind was torn down in Jesus at the cross, so too will that wall, so to speak, that separates heaven and earth. It's going to forever be gone. And John says that there will be a new city. And he begins to describe in detail what this new capital city of heaven, which is Jerusalem, will be like, what it will look like. And I think in these scriptures, one of the words that really sticks out to me is that word new. Because our God is in the business of making things new, isn't he? Even now, in my life and in yours, he is making things new. He is renewing us. You know, the Bible says that in Christ, we are a new creation, meaning that the things in our life before Christ, or the things that we have confessed and repented of, those things have passed away. They are no more. Now, you may be living out some of the consequences of that former life, some of the fallout of that, or the fallout from that sin. And those consequences, they might be really hard, and they might be reminders of that former life because, yes, there are consequences. We do reap what we sow. The Bible tells us that. But hear me here. If you have confessed your sins and you have repented of those sins have been forgiven. The Lord looks at you today and he sees you as a new creation. Old things passed away. All things have been made new. Now, we just have to have the confidence to walk in that newness. And the enemy would love to trip us up here. He would love to trip us up by not allowing us to move forward. Let's not let him have a foothold there. The Bible tells us we're a new creation. The Bible also tells us that the Lord gives us new mercies every day. Thank you, Lord, right? In Lamentations 3. Every morning he extends these new mercies to us, and we can never exhaust that. I'm so thankful for that. And also in regards to the Lord making things new, I believe that there are some of you listening right now that the Lord is saying to you what he said in Isaiah 43. He says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The Lord is doing something new in your life, and we don't want to miss it. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged in the waiting. Don't get caught up in the peripherals. Keep the main thing the main thing. God is making a new way for you, a new way or breakthrough in your marriage. Don't miss it. A new thing in the life of your children or in your job or in your earthly relationships, a healing that he wants to do, a forgiveness that he wants you to receive or give, and then he wants you to walk in that. Be ready for it. Ask the Lord to give you eyes to see what it is that he's doing, because, you know, those new things that the Lord is doing in our lives, they might spring from a place of trials and hardship. It may be made in the fire, but it's coming. If you're wondering today, I want to see a new thing in my life, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord for it. Ask him in Jesus' name. Ask him for healing. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him for restoration. Ask him for that new start, because God, our God, is in the business of making all things new. Heaven is a real place for real people. And just like we read in John 14, it's also a readied place for readied people. It's been ready for us, but are we ready for it? Secondly, heaven is relational. Goes on to say in verse 3 of chapter 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And this is what makes heaven heaven. Jesus will be there. You know, we were created to have fellowship. We were created to have communion with the Lord. And for believers, we will have that for all of eternity. Words fall short in talking about what it will be like to be with Jesus as he dwells with us. Can you picture that? Our longing for heaven is really a deep longing for God himself. Ever since the Garden of Eden, that pure communion with the Lord has been broken, and fellowship with the Lord has been broken. But in heaven, it will be completely restored. And without the Lord there, without him dwelling amongst us, heaven is not heaven. Even all the streets paved with gold are absolutely nothing without the Lord being present and dwelling among us. Just think, if our relationships with the Lord are so significant and meaningful and essential right now here on earth, how much more so when we get to see him face to face? Though it's hard to choose, if you were to ask me what my favorite scripture is, I would probably tell you it's 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. When we get to heaven, we are going to know the Lord with an even greater sense of intimacy, a greater sense, a deeper sense of knowledge. What a promise that is. What a hope that is. And because of the promise of the Lord dwelling amongst us in Scripture, we gain perspective. You ever wonder how Paul could say things like, to live is Christ and to die is gain? That's such a bold statement. Or how he said in 1 Corinthians 5 that he would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Or that he was hard pressed between the two, but his desire was to depart and to be with Christ because he knew that was far better. He knew that was better because he knew Jesus intimately. He knew Jesus and he was ready to be with him in heaven. And when we anticipate reunion with others, heaven is relational because we know that not only are we going to be with the Lord, but there's going to be this glorious reunion with those that we love, husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, friends and family. We all look forward to a time of reunion in heaven. God designed us for relationship, not only for him, yes, first and foremost, absolutely, but also with each other. And let me take this moment to remind you that some of the people here on earth that we may have a hard time with, or maybe don't agree with all the time on certain issues, or maybe they prove to kind of be that thorn in our side in our lives, if they're believers, if they profess Christ, then one day we're going to be in heaven with them. So my encouragement to all of us is to do as the Bible commands us in Romans 12:18, where it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you or us, live peaceably with all. Because these are our brothers and sisters in Christ for all of eternity. The political, the social, the various issues that we look at today that currently divide us as the body of Christ, as believers, when we get to heaven, those things are not going to be there. So as far as it depends on us, let's strive to be peacemakers in this life. Because we're going to recognize each other in heaven. That's a common question that people have. Will we recognize each other in heaven? Absolutely. Jesus' disciples recognized him countless times after his resurrection. John recognized him on the shore as he cooked breakfast for them. Thomas recognized Jesus in the upper room. They recognized him when he appeared to the 500 people at once that it mentions in 1 Corinthians 15. And then at the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples, they recognized Moses and Elijah. They had never seen Moses and Elijah before. There were no introductions, but they recognized them. So yes, we will recognize each other in our glorified bodies. And I feel led to say that I know that there are some mommies who might be listening today who have lost babies like myself. You never had the privilege of meeting or holding that baby. You know what? You will see your baby again in heaven. There will be a blessed reunion between you and the babies that you never had the privilege of holding in your arms and are now with Jesus. Because remember David in 2 Samuel 12, David had just found out that his son that he had had with Bathsheba had died as an infant. And David had fasted and prayed for the life of this baby. He prayed that God would save his life. And when he found out that his son had died, he had stopped praying and fasting, and his servants and his attendants came to him and asked him, "Why do you stop praying and fasting?" And David replied back. He said, "My son is gone. Why should I continue to fast? Can I bring him back? No, but I will go to him when I die, but he will not return to me." You see, David was so confident that his son would meet him in heaven, and you can be confident in that as well. What hope that is. Heaven is going to be a place of reunion for all of us, and I can't wait. The longing that we know now, that longing that we sense, is going to be fulfilled in the very presence of the living God. His presence satisfies us now, right? And we see glimpses of his glory and it stirs us. One day, his presence and his glory is going to fully complete us. Thirdly, heaven is going to be a place of relief. In verse 4, it says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Write it down because it seems too good to be true. John, write it down. Verse 4 is one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture. No more tears. No more death, sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more doctor's appointments or medical testing, no more hospitals, no more temptation, no more sin. Heaven is going to be a place where all of our needs are met. In Revelation, looking back in chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, it says, "They will hunger no more, they will thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of the water of life." Heaven is going to be refreshing also. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Heaven is going to be a place of relief. Next, heaven is going to be a place of restriction. My final point, a place of restriction. In verse 8, we read, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur." This is the second death. And then down in this chapter in verse 27, speaking of heaven, it says, "But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Heaven is only going to be inhabited by believers, and hell in the same way is reserved for those who were not willing to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. When John was writing these words, let's not miss that he was writing a letter to the churches, remember? It was a letter, and this served as a warning, and the same is true today. And as believers, this should spur us on. It should give us urgency for the sake of the gospel. And, you know, all through Revelation, each week, if you've been here with us for any amount of time, we've asked ourselves each week applicable questions about how knowing about the reality of what these end time events are, we've asked ourselves, how does this affect us now? How does this affect our life now? And each week we go around in our groups and we write in our notebooks and we share how knowing these things gives us a renewed sense of urgency and passion for the gospel, because we know its power. We know it is the power of God unto salvation. So let me ask you, as I've asked myself this week, how are you currently applying this to your life? Who are you sharing the gospel with right now? Who needs to know? Will you tell them? Maybe you're nervous or you're hesitant. I want to ask you to find a friend and ask them to pray for you, or just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up with wisdom and discernment and boldness and compassion for whoever it might be. This is a prayer that God would love to honor. And remember, when you're sharing the gospel, it's the Lord who brings forth the fruit. We just have to be faithful to share it, because we know what glory is waiting for us on the other side. If you haven't already, I want to encourage you to go back and read straight through all 27 verses of this chapter, because it's glorious. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Heaven is real, and it's readied for you. Heaven is relational because Christ is there, and there's going to be reunion there. And heaven is a place of relief. I recently heard a story about a 5-year-old girl who had never stayed the night at any friend's house, had never stayed away from her own home, and she had agreed to have a sleepover, and she was nervous, but she thought, I'm going to give this a try. And during the day, she did fine. She was having fun with her friends. It was light outside. They were busy, but when it got dark and it was time for bed, she got nervous. She was in a strange place, and the mommy of her friend kind of noticed this. You know, moms are pretty perceptive, and she noticed, and she said, honey, are you getting homesick? And with a childlike innocence, she looked up at her little friend's mom and she said, no, ma'am, I'm getting here sick. As C.S. Lewis says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And we were. But in the meantime, there is work to be done here. There is a spirit-filled life to be lived. There is an abundant life, Jesus says, to be lived. And we are the bride of Christ, and he desires and asks us to be ready for his return. And you know, the more we go through down here on earth, the sweeter heaven is going to be for us. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The time is near. He is coming quickly. What a glorious day it will be.